Good morning. We are in Psalm 14 this morning. I would like you to take out your Bibles and open there. You should find an outline in your bulletin this morning. As you are getting to Psalm 14, as you are turning there, I think you will find that Psalm 14 tends to be pretty familiar. Starts out talking about a fool, and that seems to be a topic that we are on often as we see things going on around us in our culture, in our time. We are repeatedly facing people that are opposing God. I think we wouldn't have to think back very many days or maybe hours to be reminded of one of those that we have seen. It has nearly an identical twin in Psalm 53. We will get to that again eventually. So it is written very closely. The exception is that it refers to an event that Psalm 14 does not refer to. And with that, very little is known about Psalm 14. We have very little background on what was going on in Psalm 14. But we have, in these first 13 Psalms, we have seen David repeatedly facing the wickedness of his enemies. We've seen it over and over again. Maybe the exception is Psalm 8, but the rest of the Psalms all refer to that topic, and that theme runs all the way through those 12 Psalms. And Psalm after Psalm, David is completely surrounded by godlessness. You can see it coming through in his writing nearly without exception. Psalm 10, that is a lengthy description of the wicked. In pride, it says, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. It ends with a prayer opposing the wicked. Psalm 11:2, the wicked shoot in the darkness, it says, at the upright in heart. Psalm 12:1, help me, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And in the last Psalm, Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, you may remember that one. Will you forget me forever? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Back in Psalm 10, verse 4, David is getting to the root of the problem. He says, the wicked, in haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek the Lord. All of the thoughts of the wicked are, verse 4, there is no God. So here in Psalm 14, David is still experiencing that oppression firsthand. This wickedness is widespread. It's deep. It's common, not just to God's enemies, but common of all men, he says. David is describing for us the complete depravity of human nature. And we can learn a lot from it as we study God leading David through it. And a reasonable question to ask as we go through this, where is God in Psalm 14? And we will look at that. So while this psalm soberly puts a lot of words on the way of the wicked, we will also see the hope for the righteous. We'll see a hope for God's people. In the midst of the enemies of God, He says, God is with the righteous. Psalm 14 adds significant detail to a timeless heart cry of David, and likely for most of us. So let's read Psalm 14 together. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable sins. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 4, do all the workers of wickedness not know? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread. For God is with the righteous generation. You, he says, would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. And then verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, when the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together today. Gathered together around your word, the truth of your word, the truth of your salvation. Father, we say it together, all glory be to Christ. Father, as we work our way through this passage, we ask you to lead us, to show us a truth about ourselves, a truth about you, and Father, the confidence that we have because of all that Christ has done. Father, thank you for your care for us. Thank you for leading us in your word. In Jesus' name that we come before you. Amen. So in your notes, there's a first point, David's present reality, surrounded by God's enemies. That really is a picture that we keep coming back to in all of those first six verses. So that fool that he refers to, who is that? Verse 1 all the way through verse 6. There are several meanings for the word fool. First of all, we see it in Proverbs. We think of somebody that might be silly or dull or maybe acting. You think of David played the fool. 1 Samuel chapter 26. But this one, the word that we're looking at, the word that David uses, tends toward more of a moral reference. It's more of a despising, impious, or maybe wicked. We've seen that word used from Psalm 10:4, again, the wicked, it says, is the one saying, there is no God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6 says, speaking of the foolish, it's used twice. Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. Moses' last words. And he's describing Israel's unfaithfulness. He uses the word foolish two different times. Psalm 74, verse 18, and also in verse 22, a foolish people has spurned your name. The foolish man reproaches you all day long. That spurned is maybe translated blaspheme or disobeyed, disbelieved. Ezekiel 13:3, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have misled my people. So that word tends toward a dishonoring God. And also notice he is saying, that fool is saying it is in his heart that there is no God. We can spend a lot of time on this topic of the heart. I don't think that's needed. Heart here is really the most widely used word for heart. It shows up literally hundreds of times. It's for feelings or for the will or for the intellect. It's really the center of everything that we're talking about. What we really believe, it's used to describe who we are. Maybe a familiar one, Psalm 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. It's that word. Or of the upright, Psalm 36:10, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. That's a blessing to that individual whose heart is truly set on God. So David is describing someone here who is spiritually bankrupt with this word fool. Verse 1, possibly a blasphemer. So the man David is describing has convinced himself all the way to the core that there is no God. Yet, we are told in Scripture, we know that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They believe it, but it's not so. And we can see from here that David saw plenty of what we would call atheists around him. That was 3,000 years ago. Paul, the Apostle Paul, 1,000 years later, Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That honor that fools tend to dishonor. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. They fancy that they are not accountable since there is no God. And back to Psalm 10, verse 4, in their haughtiness, they believe a lie. And their foolish hearts were darkened, it says in Romans. But still in verse 1, the picture that David saw, three additional describing phrases for us. They're all used twice. They are corrupt. The word corrupt is to decay or to ruin, to destroy or to spoil, maybe filthy in some of your versions. They have committed abominable deeds, or in some of yours, detestable deeds. There is no one who does good. David's accusation of these people, they are foolish enemies, he says. But the picture continues. Verse 2, verse 3. It's getting clearer. God himself appears in verse 2. God has looked down from his vantage point to see if there are any who understand, any who seek him, it says. That word understand, that's to literally to act wisely, if there are any that act wisely. Proverbs 9:10, a familiar verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the Lord is looking down, asking. God has looked down to see if any fear him. In his conclusion, verse 3, God declared that all have turned aside. We want to look at that for a little bit. We will come back up to the picture of the fool. More words continue in verse 4 through 6, but pause there for a bit. God declared all have turned aside. To turn aside or withdraw, that carries a sense of grievance or maybe a sour revolt or maybe a rebellion with it. They have all turned aside from seeking God. That's what's implied here. And this word for turned aside only shows up a few times in the Hebrew. And it's the same picture every time. 2 Kings chapter 22 of Josiah, the young king, made king when he was 8. Josiah, who walked in all the way of his father David, says he turned not to the right or to the left. That's 2 Kings 22, verse 2. He turned not to the right or to the left. In 2 Kings 23, verse 25, we are told, before him, talking about Josiah, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. That turned is that same word. Turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. Nor did any like him arise after him. King Josiah, you may remember, we are told God gathered him to his fathers before the Babylonian captivity. So his eyes would not see all that God was about to bring about. Another place that same word shows up is in Deuteronomy 28. You can turn there if you like, 28 and 29. There's a lot there all the way through 31. We will just bounce across some of the high points. Deuteronomy 28. This is at the end of Moses' life again. And he is speaking to the Israelites, speaking to the leaders, to be repeated. This is all being written down. He said, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, verse 1, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord will set you high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Just to list off a few of these, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be your offspring and the produce of your ground. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. Cause your enemies to be defeated. They will come out and they will flee before you 7 ways, it says. The Lord will command blessings upon your barn all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land, it says. This continues on and on and on. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself if you keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, and walk in his ways. The Lord will make you to abound in prosperity. He will open his good storehouse for you. You shall lend to many, but you shall not borrow. Verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you only will be above and will not be underneath if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, to observe them carefully. And then verse 14, and do not turn aside, that's our word, do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today. Turn aside to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. Again, the same words that were used of Josiah, who did not turn to the right or to the left. And then verse 15, the consequences go on for literally a chapter and a half. 80 some verses, consequences if they do not walk in the way of the Lord, if they do turn aside. Chapter 28, verse 20, the Lord will send upon you curses and confusion and rebuke in all you undertake to do, because you have forsaken me. Verse 58 of chapter 28. If you are not careful to observe all the words of the law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then, and he continues on for a whole other chapter. Moses gave the Israelites lots of reasons to not turn aside. Sadly, you know the rest of the story. The Lord testified against the Israelites. He says, this people will turn aside. Just a couple chapters later, chapter 31, verse 15, he says, this people will play the harlot. They will forsake me. These words were spoken of all of Israel. This people will forsake me. Those are the same words that were spoken to Josiah 800 years later. 2 Kings 22, verse 17. 800 years later, God said, they have forsaken me. Moses also testified against the Israelites back in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, 31:27, for I know your rebellion while I am still alive. How much more then after my death? two verses later, for I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn away. There's that word again. So all have turned aside, back in Psalm 14. Isaiah 64:7, there is no one who calls your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. All the wicked, the foolish, have all turned aside. But from this, more accurately, all men have turned aside. All of God's people have turned aside. We are all included in that. All of us have turned aside. I Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Jeremiah 2:13, a familiar passage from back when we did change into his image. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns. He says, broken cisterns that hold no water. Jim Berg in that book, in that chapter, to look to anything apart from God to make life work is to forsake God. It is to turn aside, to do things our way. All of that is what we are talking about. John Piper, Future Grace, we all turn aside from God and his Son to seek satisfaction in other things. He equates turning aside with unbelief, or maybe our desire, or what we think is best. In our arrogance, we take over. All degrees of foolishness involve some form of turning aside from the truth, turning aside from what God has for us, from God's way to my way. God is saying that we have all been very foolish. And all have turned aside. And back to our text again in verse 3. We have quite a few more observations of that foolish behavior. Together they have become corrupt. That's the second time he said that. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 4 and the first part of verse 5, the first part of verse 6. David is not done. He's continuing. He's back as the speaker, asks a rhetorical question. It's maybe almost in disbelief or astonishment at that mocking of God that he is seeing. Almost, are they serious? Do they not know? Do they not know God's power? They are unbelievably foolish. How could these workers of wickedness imagine that this will go well for them? They continue with their abominable deeds and seeking to destroy God's people. They will not call upon the Lord. They are in great dread, he says. That's a horrible position to be in. There's a depth of wickedness that David can see. In verse 6, David is speaking directly to them. He says, you, pay attention, he says. You would stop at nothing. You would put to shame even the counsel of the afflicted. The counsel of the afflicted might be, in our day, might be the pastor, somebody that is trying to shepherd. Jeremiah 10:25, that's repeated from Psalm 79:6. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you. But then Micah 3:3 gets more personal. Hear now, heads of Jacob, rulers of Israel, you hate good and love evil. You who tear off their skin, speaking of the Israelites. You who eat the flesh of my people. They devour, they put to shame, they're blind and deceived and wise in their own eyes. Foolishly walking about in darkness. Do not even know the dread that they should have. In arrogance, they won't believe that there is a God. There is no accountability for them. To answer David's question, do they not know? We're told in Romans, yes, they know. David is sounding the alarm for any that would listen, for any that would call upon the name of the Lord. And again, these workers of wickedness, are they with us today? All around us? Do they not know there is a God? They know. And God will not be mocked. Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they become fools. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Well, enough on that. Again, this is a familiar psalm, familiar partly because it's a topic we are confronted with often, familiar partly because Paul, the apostle, repeated this psalm, a good part of the psalm in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, he's making a point. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. We know from Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men alike deserve God's judgment. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No one will work hard enough to please God. No one is capable. And Israel proved that. God knew that we would forsake him. No one seeks after God. And we were all together in this, foolish altogether. God knew that we would need a Savior. It was true in Moses' time. It was true in David's time. It was true in Josiah's time. True in Paul's time. True for all time. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. As we look at Scripture and as we look at history, the depth of man's depravity, his capacity to devour and to harm and to shame. And look at the subtle ways and the overt ways. The foolish are all about proclaiming boldly that there is no God, there is no accountability. Wise in their own eyes. It's sobering. It's frightening. It's all around us. But maybe more frightening still, the Lord says that we all end up there in desperate need of a Savior. Well, let's move down back to David's other present reality, surrounded by his God. Verse 5, the second half of it. Verse 6, the second half of it. Verse 5, first of all, who is that righteous generation? Psalm 112 speaks of that righteous generation. Speaks of that one who fears the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The generation of the upright will be blessed. This goes on and on. His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is righteous. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear. His heart is steadfast. His righteousness endures forever. Again. At the end of that psalm, it says, the wicked will see it. The wicked will see his righteousness. They will be vexed, it says, and they will melt away. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So where is God in Psalm 14? He is there. He is with the righteous generation, it says. He is a refuge to the afflicted. God is with that man who fears him. His presence, his nearness is that man's good. The Lord is his refuge. It's a great reminder for us. That man is not unprotected. God is his hiding place. God is able to protect him as a refuge. Just a few of those promises that are listed on the right side in your notes. Psalm 9:9, the Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed. Psalm 27:2, whom shall I fear? When evildoers came upon me, they stumbled and fell. Psalm 40, verse 17, since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and our strength, and very present help in trouble. Psalm 142, 5, I cried to you, O Lord, you are my refuge. Verse 7, let's move down. Talking about that hope that we have. The righteous those who fear the Lord have hope. First part of verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. That is a messianic hope. David is waiting. Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. That is repeated again in Romans 9:33. Isaiah 62:11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Again, that's quoted at the triumphal entry in Matthew 21:5. That hope of salvation, David's hope, that appears literally in almost half of the Psalms. That's a staggering number, but it is there. We've come through several Psalm 3, verse 8, Psalm 9, verse 14, three times in Psalm 18. Continues over and over again. David knew that hope. Psalm 13:5, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And the righteous believe God. Verse 7 again, when the Lord restores his captive people. Pause there. There is certainty in that statement. It's an interesting reminder that David saw the restoration coming. This was 400 years before the Babylonian captivity. David believed the captivity was coming. He believed the restoration would follow. We know Josiah could see the captivity coming. God told him immediately before his death. We find that Moses could see the captivity coming all the way back in Deuteronomy 30. Verse 3. But Moses could also see the restoration promised. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moses proclaimed that the Lord would circumcise their hearts to love him with their whole hearts. That's a promise and a prophecy that Moses could see 1,400 years before Christ. Ezekiel wrote from captivity, seeing the restoration. Ezekiel 11:19 and also Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Ezekiel 34, verse 23, I will set a shepherd over them. Back in 36, verse 25 and on, 10 different times, the Lord says, I will, I will, I will, I will. 10 different promises about what he would do. There is a restoration coming. They could see it. They could see, they knew a Messiah was needed to come and to change men's character. David here is declaring that promise, looking toward God's promise. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is that new creature that Ezekiel could see, that Moses could see. Salvation was needed, and it is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Only his power will perfect the work that he has started in us. And Christ alone is able to do that. David could see it. The righteous understand and they believe God. And finally, the righteous worship God. It says, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. That's the righteous response of a thankful people. We haven't seen that yet, but we know it's coming. It's noteworthy that these words are all repeated exactly as they are in Psalm 53. The words are the same, but the setting is different. The words are the same for us also. The principles are the same. Our setting is different. Men are still foolish. Men still despise and deny God. But once again, our part is no different. We are told to look to the Savior. We draw close to him in a great hope of that saving work of Christ. We believe God. He is our refuge. He is with the righteous. God is still on his throne. Next time we're in the Psalms, we'll be in Psalm 15. That is a change. We'll turn a corner from speaking of the foolish to speaking of the man who fears the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your long suffering. You could see from the dawn of time that we would need a Savior. Your message has been consistent through all of history. Father, thank you that truly you are rich in mercy because of your great love toward us. Father, thank you for having a plan, for knowing our need. Knowing we would forsake you, knowing we would all turn aside, yet from way back then, your plan included your salvation. Your salvation for each of us as we reach out to Christ. Father, this morning, thank you for your care for us. Thank you for calling us to yourself, leading us to Christ. Father, we desire to be those individuals that truly fear you, truly desire to make every day, every minute count as we serve Christ. We thank you for your word, for the faithfulness of your word. We thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.